Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
It was the group that would be the most likely to be supportive, the most likely to be encouraging. It was a group of people, if you had to choose any group anywhere, that would be understanding of someone who was willing to bear his soul, it would be this group of people. And yet, a few years ago, as there was a convention taking place in the Opryland Hotel, it didn't quite work out that way. It was a convention of Christian counselors that were together, and as often happens in these conventions, you have a series of speakers. Sometimes the schedule can change a little bit, but one of those speakers is a well-known evangelical preacher named John Piper. Now, I've read a lot of what he's written, and there'd be a lot of things if I had a discussion with him that I wouldn't agree with, but I have to say, when I watched the video of the first 5 minutes of this speech, I really felt for him, because he stood up among this group of counselors and he wanted to build rapport. And he thought a good way to do that would be to be open and honest with his flaws, to say what his challenges were, what his sins were. He really was open about everything that he struggled with and was really bearing his soul. What he didn't realize is that this group of counselors had heard some really humorous speakers, and according to some reports, they were expecting a stand-up comedian, but the schedule had gotten changed. So he went out to a group of people who were expecting stand-up comedy, and he began to talk about what a sinner he was. And so everybody laughed. And the more he would talk about specific things he struggled with, the more they would laugh because they thought he was playing some kind of character. You can find the first 5 minutes of this on YouTube. It's really interesting to watch. If you've ever stood in front of a group of people, you have to feel for someone who's trying to figure out, why are they laughing at me? He would say that one of his biggest fears was being embarrassed, and then they'd laugh. I thought, that's pretty embarrassing. You're trying to share a fear, and people are laughing at it. Then when he stopped to say, this is a serious speech, by the way, people kept laughing because it just seemed like a character. When you're in that kind of environment, when you're ready for something funny, when you're kind of together with people who are expecting something to be funny, you can talk about the most serious things and it just doesn't seem to resonate. When I was in college, my dad and I were on a trip and we were able to visit New York City. And one of the things I wanted to do, I don't think Dad really wanted to do this, but I wanted to go see the taping of a talk show. So we got to see be in the audience, studio audience for David Letterman's late night show. We're in the Ed Sullivan Theater. I was checking in all of the details that you can't see on TV, what's happening with the band and what's happening on the side of the stage. But there's one thing that I learned being there up in the balcony, and that is not only is there an applause sign, but there are people who were stationed all throughout the balcony and all throughout the auditorium, probably unpaid interns that are just there to make sure you're laughing. If you're not laughing, they might elbow you and say, isn't this funny? You know, and laugh. They're working the crowd to make sure everybody's laughing. Sometimes you couldn't even hear what was happening on stage, but you were supposed to be laughing. That was the environment they were generating. And from beginning to end, that was the focus. Isn't this funny? Let's laugh. And that was kind of part of the atmosphere. Even if you weren't someone who laughed out loud a lot, it was going to be hard to sit there for an hour with all that encouragement to just kind of laugh. The most serious thing could have been said, but we'd just be laughing because that's what everybody was doing. If I had to guess, I would think that one of the reasons we're reluctant to talk about spiritual things publicly, and especially about what we're going to be talking about this morning, is I think we're afraid that we live in a culture where people laugh at the idea of being spiritual. Just laugh at the idea of thinking about a reality after this life. It's just funny. It's humorous to think about Christians living this way. When's the last time you saw a movie or a TV show where a Christian person was portrayed in a positive light? When is the last time that someone who believed in God or believed in the Bible wasn't seen as being the punchline to a joke? I mean, that's just kind of the culture we live in. And maybe it's easier for us to laugh at some of these spiritual things. Maybe it's easier for those around us to laugh. But I think we're afraid. I think we worry that if we bare our soul to someone, if we say, this is what I really believe, what I truly believe, what has formed my life, that what we might get in return is more laughter. And the more we try to say, no, please listen, this is serious, this is important, the world around us will not take it in. Instead, just kind of laugh and be distracted by whatever's coming next. I say that because we've been going through this series that we've just called We Believe, thinking about what it is that we really believe and why we believe it. Is it just the way that I grew up? Is it just kind of the tradition? I'm thankful for the way I grew up, and I'm thankful even for a lot of the things that traditionally have helped me as I grow. But all of us want to know the real reason why we believe what we do. I don't want to just say, well, this is the way my parents did it, my grandparents did it. I'm thankful for them, but I want to have my own faith. I want to have my own understanding. And it's especially important when we think about what happens not just in this life, but in the life after this life, life after death. The reality of heaven or hell is one that if we admit to the world around us, you know, I really believe that there's a heaven. I really believe that my choices in this life have consequences. I think we might worry that people would just kind of laugh and say, are you serious? You really still buy into that? You really believe in that? Sure, you might have grown up going to church thinking that, but you still really think that's the way life works? And so this morning, I want us just to spend some time in Scripture trying to take seriously what Luke just read for us in John chapter 3. The idea that there is one who has come to show us the light, but as so many times we see in John's gospel, we seem to prefer the darkness, and that our choices have consequences. It's interesting for me even to see how many times the idea of heaven and hell specifically is just kind of taken lightly. That's one of the reasons we often hear hell referred to, not as a place that the Bible talks about, but is just part of an offhand comment or something someone might say if they're upset, or they might say just to describe something that they don't like. That they're choosing of all the terms you could to describe something you don't really enjoy, like waiting in a long line at Walmart or getting caught in traffic. People describing that in terms of hell. It's a punchline, a tagline, a laugh line. But it's something that we need to stop and just take a moment this morning to take seriously. Not in the sense that we want to use any sort of scare tactic or a fire and brimstone kind of approach. There are times maybe that we need some of that. But I just want to think this morning, when we live in a world that doesn't really think eternity is all that serious, we need to understand what Scripture says. And so we're going to do that, looking at the reality of this choice. And we're going to begin with the second one on this list. We're going to begin with understanding hell. And understanding, as difficult as it may be, and it's not something we like to talk about, but understanding the reality there, the way Scripture describes it. Now, if someone asks me, you really believe that hell exists? You really believe that is an eternal destination? Why would you believe that? I would say, well, it's because Scripture describes it. In fact, Jesus speaks frequently about punishment and about hell. If you read Jesus' parables, if you listen to his teachings, there's some serious warnings there. It's not all that we read about in the New Testament, but it does seem to be very important. So, for example, in Matthew 10, in verse 28, Jesus would say, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There is a destination that Jesus refers to as a place of destruction. And he says, you need to understand that there are things in life that we're afraid of and that we worry about. But if we understand the perspective, we'll say, you know, there are some things I shouldn't worry about. I should instead be concerned with what God can do. The Greek term that shows up is Gehenna that we read about in Scripture. It's used in places like Mark chapter 9 and verse 48. When Jesus describes hell as a place where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Well, what a vivid description. That's a pretty serious language that's being used here. And it's important for us to understand the way in which we think about hell is often determined by our cultural experiences. So maybe a lot of the mental imagery we have about the afterlife, whether we know it or not, has been influenced by works like Dante's Inferno, where you have those circles of hell that you move through and all of these punishments that different sins require different punishments. Or maybe we think about Homer's The Odyssey, where we have some of our famous figures like Sisyphus, who's calling is to try to get this boulder up a hill and just can never seem to get to the top of the hill. Or someone like Tantalus in the Odyssey, who is there standing in water but is unable to drink from it. Every time he goes to get the water, it moves. Every time he goes to try to pluck the fruit, it moves away from him. Constantly within reach, but never within his grasp. And while those are some literary pictures that are interesting and intriguing, we need to make sure that what I think about life after this life is informed by what Scripture has to say about life after this life, not about my imagination. And one thing that's vital to remember is what Jesus reminds us of in Matthew 25:41, and that is when we think about hell as described by Jesus, it was not prepared for human beings. The way Jesus describes it is a place prepared for the devil and his angels. If we think this is not a subject I like to talk about or like to focus on, it's important to remember, you know, it was not a place intended for God's creations, human beings. It was not intended for us. It was prepared for those who had rebelled, for the devil and his angels. Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, it's not God's will that any should perish. It's not God's plan for any of us to wind up there. And so often when we wrestle with the issues of heaven and hell, we wonder, why would God create a place for human beings to suffer? Well, it wasn't created for us. It's something that can be a consequence of choices that we make. I often think, too, when we look at our popular culture, we get the idea, it seems to me at least, that when we think about the afterlife, when we think about hell, that somehow Satan is kind of in charge, that that's his domain, that he's in control of it, and he's the one torturing individuals. But that's not the picture that Scripture paints. Now, it's clear that Satan is at work today, and I can't explain all the ways in which we see the spiritual battles taking place around us, but I do know that what we see specifically in Revelation reminds us that when it comes to eternity, Satan is not in charge. It's a place that's prepared for the devil and his angels. So how do we understand what this destination would look like? What do we need to know about it? Maybe one of the best places we could look is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where Paul describes things this way. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified with his saints on that day. So what can we learn just from this brief description that Paul gives us? Can I learn details as to how everything is going to look? Do I imagine the things that we see maybe in movies or even in cartoons about how things will look? Here's what Paul tells us in this passage we're going to see. There's going to be affliction, as it's described. Affliction of those who had afflicted Christians. There's going to be punishment that's related to choices we've made in this life. And there'll be separation away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Those are the elements that we read here It reminds us of what we see at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, towards the end of Matthew 7, when Jesus says, there are going to be some on judgment where he says, depart from me. It's that separation that's going to be probably of these three words on the screen. Separation might sound like the most tame. It might sound like, well, that would be affliction and punishment. That sounds pretty rough. Separation, that's not too bad. Until we think about the kind of life that we're blessed with on earth, all of us experience God's presence on earth. None of us, as we're living, truly experiences separation from God. We might not choose to believe. People might not choose to obey God, but they still get to see the sunset. They still get to drive through the beauty of His creation, looking out around as the leaves change in the fall. We get God's presence. But the way Scripture describes hell is a place where God is not present. None of us have ever experienced that. And so it's important for us to realize how serious that is. Now, we naturally resist this idea. Bertrand Russell famously said, I do not myself feel that any person who is really profoundly humane can believe in everlasting punishment. Now, it's interesting, as a human being, I have a tendency to be okay with everlasting reward in heaven, right? That doesn't seem to bother me. I'm okay with that, but we struggle sometimes with this idea of punishment. In fact, a scholar at the University of Chicago searched 100 years of specific academic journals on religion for entries on hell. He didn't find a single one. And his observation was, hell disappeared, and no one noticed. In other words, we don't like to study about it. We don't like to talk about it. And yet Scripture is clear that we need to understand it. Now, we see images like fire and darkness and gnashing of teeth and those kinds of things. And someone might ask, well, how could that really be literal? First of all, how can you have fire in a place at the same time you've got darkness? I mean, how is that going to go together? I think what we're getting are the same kinds of descriptions we get of heaven in Revelation, trying to understand this place is something we need to understand, and we need to be real in our perceptions of it. One last thought as we think about what Scripture says and what we need to understand. Do we want to serve a God for whom evil doesn't have any punishment? Do we really want to live in a world where our Creator looks at evil and sin and says it really doesn't matter? All of us in our lives have been impacted by the effects of sin and by the effects of choices that other people have made that maybe have hurt us, maybe have hurt us deeply. So do we want to live in a world that says there's really no punishment for that? That really doesn't matter. Our pain that others have caused us isn't that big a deal. No, I need to understand the reality of that. But on the flip side in Scripture, I also need to see the reality of heaven. If I understand the reality of what Jesus says when he describes punishment, I need to understand the reality of heaven. And we see the word heaven used a few different ways in Scripture. The Jews had kind of three phases they talked about. They talked about heavens as the place where the birds flew. Heavens, the place where we would think of outer space, where the sun, the moon, and stars are. But then the heaven, Paul would say, the third heaven, where God is. Scripture describes the reality of heaven. And heaven is associated as the dwelling place of God. Now, God is everywhere, but specifically, as Scripture describes heaven, that's where God is. Think about the way Revelation 21 paints this picture, beginning in verse 3. Behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Think about everything that you love on this earth, where you really feel like you can sense God's presence. A lot of times that's in nature, where we're among God's creation and we really feel close to the presence of God. Sometimes that's when we're spending time with people we love, holiday meals where you've got a family around the table and you just think, this is great. Just those moments that you wish would never end. Everything that's good about being in God's presence And when we read pictures like this one in Revelation 21, we can understand the power of God Himself being among them. Sometimes we get caught up in thinking about location. Where's the location of hell? Location of heaven? How do we visualize this location? I would encourage us to think about the condition. What condition do I want to be in? I want to be in an eternal condition where I am in the presence of God. And just as terrible as separation from God would be, think of how much more powerful being with God will be for us. And so when we think about who's going to be there in heaven, who's going to be with us, God will be with us. And not only will God be with us in heaven, but Christians will be there. Followers of God will be there. I believe we get indications in Scripture that we'll know one another in heaven, that we'll be able to recognize one another. How exactly will that work? What exactly will our transformed spiritual bodies look like? I don't think we can imagine. But I think we can know from Scripture. For example, when David is grieving over the death of his child with Bathsheba, he does believe he could go and see him. I think about the Mount of Transfiguration in the New Testament, where Moses and Elijah are there with Jesus on the mountain. Well, they were still Moses and Elijah. They still had their identity. They could understand who this was. They retained that. And so as we look forward, not just to being in the presence of God, we'll be in the presence with others that we love. Now, we have all kinds of questions that I wish we had clear answers to in Scripture. As one of my professors would like to say about heaven, when someone would ask him a real specific question, is it going to be like this and how is this going to be like? And he just would say, I'm happy to be surprised. Here's what we know about Scripture. I'm happy to be surprised when I get there, that things might be different than I'm picturing it. But we can know from what we find in this chapter that tears will be wiped away and there will no longer be any mourning, crying, or pain. And we say, well, what if we start looking around and see people that we want to be there, but they're not there? How can we understand that? I don't know how that'll work. I just know that the God who created us has said he's going to wipe away every tear. And that there won't be any more mourning. There won't be need for grief and for tears. That's incredibly powerful. And so the question is, do we believe that's true? Do I really believe that? Because the same people who might say, could you really believe in the reality of hell, might say, you really believe in heaven? That's what you really believe? It's going to be a place where you'll just be joyful all the time? You really think that? And I hope that every one of us can say, absolutely. I know that God's going to be there because Scripture tells us God's going to be there. Christians will be there. Eternal joy will be there. And it is hard for us to imagine. And it's been interesting over the last few years to even see as people have tried to wrestle with, well, what exactly will heaven look like? You know, there's a view that heaven will be a reconstituted earth. The phrase new heavens and new earth is used multiple times to describe the reality of heaven. And so some would look at Romans chapter 8, where creation is groaning out for redemption and saying, well, the earth itself is going to be renewed and reconstituted, and it's going to be everything God intended. And then there are others who would say, well, now let's look at places like 1 Peter chapter 3 that describes this fire that's going to burn creation. And some would say, well, that's going to be a purifying fire. Some would say it's going to destroy it, and heaven's going to be a new place, another place. I think that as we wrestle with these kinds of discussions, I like to remember what the apostles thought at different points along the way about Jesus' mission. Jesus would say things were going to happen, and they'd say, I don't think it's going to happen like this. You're not going to do that. And then I've wondered, as I've read, when they get to the time after the resurrection, I wonder if there were times where they looked back and they said, oh, I get it now. I didn't understand it then. I understand it now. They had Jesus with them. They had Jesus' words, but they struggled to understand it. I think the same is true when we try to picture the details of spiritual reality. We have God's word. We know what he said, but I can imagine that when we get to heaven, we'll look back and say, okay, this is what that meant. Here's what I missed. Here's what I didn't understand. So it's hard for us to picture it. But just because I might not be able to answer every question about what heaven's going to be like, that doesn't mean I don't need to live like it's real, that God's promises are real, that I live as if I'm trusting in those promises. That's important. And it's important for that reality to infuse us with a kind of joy. If people know us as Christians, when we talk about spiritual realities, when we think about heaven, when they look at us, can they see we believe it? Can they see a difference in our facial expressions? Do we look like we're joyful? Do we look like we're excited? Do we look like we're happy to be living and looking forward to eternity? You know, there are a lot of jokes that you get, this, I think, in every line of work, every vocation. But, you know, preachers, ministers have their share of those jokes. And those jokes are not just a recent development. They've been around a long time. And I forget who the author was that wrote a joke years ago about someone who was walking down the street. And he had a kind of a grim look on his face, looked like he wasn't feeling very well. And someone stopped and said, Are you feeling okay? You look like you're sick to your stomach. And he said, no, I'm just a preacher. And then he just went on, because that's how they thought preachers looked all the time, right? They were just grim, frowning, upset. And sometimes people think that about Christians, that we kind of walk around and it's like we're not really enjoying life, and we're so focused on all of these things that we shouldn't do, that people have this perception that there's no joy. And I wonder sometimes if we allow our understanding of the eternal reality of heaven to infuse us with joy. Because we spent the first few minutes thinking about hell, and that's not pleasant. That's not something we like to think about. But the more I understand the reality there, the better I'll appreciate what God has done for me in allowing the promise of heaven. Because we don't want to serve a God for whom evil doesn't matter, for whom there are no consequences for sin. Instead, we serve a God who, because sin matters, because it was beyond our ability to make the necessary changes in our lives or to make the restitution for what we've done, sent his Son. Because of the reality of both, we appreciate God even more. That he sent his Son, so the reality of hell that we've discussed, as hard as that is to contemplate, that doesn't have to be our eternity. In fact, if I'm a Christian, I can confidently know that's not my eternity. Not because of what I've done, but because of what God has promised me. And God is true to his promises. As I'm true to God, he's true to his word. Do I allow the joy of heaven to infuse my life? Do I look like I believe it? And do I live like I believe it? Or do I live like everything here is all that matters? And what happens right now is what's most important. One of the things that passage in John 3 reminds us of is that when we think about these issues, about the reality of eternity, that our reality for us personally will be based on our choices. John said it's possible to choose the darkness instead of the light. We can make that choice. But the power of Scripture is a reminder that when we make the choice to serve God, there will be an eternity beyond any that we can imagine. I can still remember, years ago now, the sermon that was preached where I first started thinking seriously about becoming a Christian. Robert Brown was a longtime preacher in Memphis and a friend of our family. And he didn't preach a fire and brimstone kind of sermon, but he did talk honestly about what Scripture said. And that got me thinking. That got me taking seriously something I'd heard before, something I was familiar with, concepts that I understood. I'd been to Bible class. I'd been to VBS. I knew these things, but I started really kind of taking it seriously for the first time. And that began a journey of studying God's Word and trying to understand what I needed to do. We live in a world that takes these kinds of matters very lightly. Heaven and hell are just concepts and punchlines of jokes, and maybe in the common vernacular, throwaway lines that people don't think about. It's so much easier to just be distracted by the next thing we have to do in life, distracted by what's on our schedule for the next week, where we're going to eat lunch, whatever the next thing is that enters our mind. And so our challenge this morning is just to be reminded of the reality that our choices matter. We see that at every phase in our life, don't we? Choices matter. Choices have consequences. And so that's an important principle. But that's not the only reality we remember. We remember the reality of the God who loved us enough to give us a way to live with Him for eternity. That the good news of the gospel is, no matter how much I need to understand the reality of hell, and I do, I can also know that God is with me, and I can look forward to living with Him in eternity. Can I explain exactly how all that's going to work? No, and I'm glad that I can't, because that means God is greater than I am. And if He's promised, the one who created me and knows everything that I love, if He's promised it's a place of joy for eternity, I can trust that promise. It may be this morning you need to take this choice seriously, maybe for the first time. Maybe you need to start a journey of trying to understand what God's Word has to say. We'd love to study with you. It may be that you're ready to become a child of God, to make that choice and continue daily making the choice to live for Him. We'd love to celebrate that with you and put Christ on in baptism and be a part of that. And maybe there are other things that you need help and encouragement with. Right after this worship service, out this doorway, there are a couple of our shepherds who would love to sit down with you in a conference room, pray with you, talk with you. But it may be you need this church family to pray with you and to encourage you. It's not always easy to think about consequences. It's not always easy to think about these realities. It is always important, and it's always a reminder of the joy God gives us in His Word. The fact that, yes, the consequences of sin matter, and yet God sent His Son in order that those consequences might be placed upon Him and not us, and that we could have an eternity with Him. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.